pray together. Almighty God, we've sang song after song about your faithfulness and about your utter capability of caring for your whole creation. I pray now, as we look to your word, that you would drive that message deep into the hearts of your people. Because the world is crying out for an example of a faithful people of God. Oh, that we would be that people. In Jesus' name, amen. Anxiety is the poison of the human life. Jesus said this: "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." I'm assuming you don't need me to tell you what this passage is about. I'm pretty sure that even the children in the room have caught on already. I'm pretty sure that even the small child that was probably sitting on the edge of the embankment where Jesus said these words probably got what he was saying. Because for a man who spoke so often in parables, this is crystal clear. This crucial message he wanted to make sure his people didn't miss. But just in case there's someone here who may not understand what the point is of this passage, I want to highlight it for you. So look up on the screen. There's a repeated word that occurs 6 different times. Look at it. Anxious. 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 A few more times. Anxious, anxious, anxious. So it shouldn't surprise you when I reveal the title of today's message and the subject. The title and subject for the passage obviously is anxiety, according to Jesus. Equally as obvious, then, I hope you were able to pick up on the main point or the main argument of the passage. That, too, was repeated using 3 different clear statements, commands even, and 1 question. Same exact statement, just formed in a question. And I've highlighted that for you, too. Take a look. Don't be anxious. Then as a question, why are you anxious? Then again, 2 more times, do not be anxious. And then a final time, just in case you didn't get it, do not be anxious. According to Jesus, it couldn't be simpler. Big idea of this message: don't be anxious. You're dismissed. No, I'm just kidding. In our series, Life According to Jesus, we've yet to address a very obvious reality. We've been going through, week by week, looking at and examining the human experience according to the author of life, Jesus, and we've yet to come to a very obvious reality that affects every single aspect of every person in this room of your life. Anxiety is the natural state into which every human being is born. There's not one single person that was not born into a state of anxiety. Here's why. At the fall of man, something took over the human heart. That something is called fear. Fear, according to the author of Hebrews, is the natural state into which every single person that has ever been born since the time of Adam is born. Fear. There's no one here who does not struggle with fear to some degree or another. Somewhere deep down in the pit of every person's stomach, there is a degree to which you fail to believe God. You fail to take Him at His word. And so on a sliding scale, some very minor, some extreme, everyone in this room deals with anxiety. Everyone in this room. For some, anxiety is hidden or managed. Some people manage it with healthy things like diet and exercise and proper sleep and daily Bible reading. Some people with not so healthy things like poor eating habits, poor sleep habits, and numbing their anxiety with self-medication, whether it's alcohol or some other addictive thing, overeating. And then there are those whose lives are completely plagued by anxiety. People for whom anxiety is daily destroying their life. So along comes Jesus. And Jesus says, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. A command. He repeats it over and over and over again. And so we've taken this simplistic message of Jesus, do not be anxious, and we've muddied it with, listen very close, we have muddied it with false scientific theories in the Western world. False scientific theories. Namely, that anxiety is a biological problem first, and a spiritual problem second. Which do you believe is true? The Bible equates anxiety with a spiritual problem of unbelief. But our Western world has started to say and believe, as have many Christians, that no, anxiety is a biological problem that can't be helped without medication, that is. If there's someone here in this room who believes that anxiety is a biological problem that can't be helped, then you are probably like me. Because for about 20 years of my life, I would cry out to God, look, I know what the Bible says. I know you say, don't be anxious. And that may work for that guy or that woman, but it doesn't work for me because maybe I'm just different than everybody else. I can't do it. I worry all the time, Lord. And so I need help. That was me. I was 19 years old when I was first taken to the hospital by a close friend of mine because I was having an episode and I didn't know what was happening. I'm 19 years old. And I went into the hospital in the emergency room only to find out from the doctors that I was having an anxiety attack at 19. I didn't know what it was. And what they told me was a little frightening. They said there's a scale, a degree of anxiety attacks. And mine was on the furthest end of extremity because I was having hallucinations. And at 19 years old, I came to understand for the very first time just how fragile the human mind really is and how untrustworthy it is. And I had no idea that this was living inside of me until I was 19. And so for the next 2 years, I'd have two more episodes just like that, where I couldn't even trust what I was seeing with my own eyes. So this was not just I couldn't catch my breath or I couldn't stop being nervous. No, this was far deeper of an issue for me. And so I began to research, like a lot of people who have those issues do, on the internet. I read every single thing that I could possibly read about general anxiety disorder. I started to follow the trends. And I started to believe what I was reading, that this was first a biological issue, and second, maybe a spiritual issue. And so I started to believe that this was something that I couldn't help. And so when I would read passages like the one I just read you, it didn't apply to me. And I was like off the hook, because this was a chemical issue for me, Lord. So I'm okay. I'm in the clear. Other people aren't, but I was. That's what I believed. Since that time, 20-some years ago that this happened, I've come to believe something totally different. Since many doctors and medical researchers have come to finally reveal the truth, that there is not one single shred of evidence that anxiety is related to anything biological whatsoever. If you'd like, leave me your email address and I can email you quote after quote from medical researchers proving there is no biological evidence at all that anxiety has anything to do with genetics or chemical imbalances. First, listen to me, first. So I have come to take Jesus at his word since then. I've come to believe that what Jesus says is true. And I'm asking you, do you? If Jesus says, don't be anxious, I believe you can stop it. Because Jesus seems to say you can. And so from personal transformation in my own life, I'm living proof this can be stopped. It can be defeated. I've come to believe that anxiety is a spiritual issue first, which if it is not addressed, then can later turn into chemical imbalances and problems in the brain. What do you believe? First, we have to be clear about what Jesus means when he says anxiety. Don't assume you know what he means. Please pay close attention. Merimnao is the word Jesus used. Merimnao is the word for anxiety. And here's what it means. It means divided into parts, fractured into pieces. Let it sink in. Merimnao, anxiety, anxious. Fractured into pieces. The way that Jesus used it and the way the rest of the New Testament authors used it, listen close, is as a figurative word which means this. Falling apart due to worry. Fractured into pieces, falling apart due to worry. That's the word Jesus used. Merimnao, falling apart due to worry. Anxiety, as Jesus uses it, is not nervousness. It is not compulsive or frantic behavior that can be caused by some biological malady that can't be helped. I'm going to give you my own definition of anxiety from what I believe the New Testament teaches and what I have experienced firsthand as someone who's dealt with this over the years. I've put it up on the screen for you. Anxiety is fractured trust. Fractured trust. Here's what I mean. Please listen. Anxiety is in the human heart what a fractured leg is in the human skeleton. If your leg is fractured, you struggle to walk. If your heart is fractured, you struggle to trust. This is the way the Bible depicts anxiety. The heart, listen. The heart is the place in the human faculty where desires are stored. Okay? It is the desire factory of the human being. When a person's desires are divided, what they love, what they want, what their allegiance is to, when it's divided, I want this, but I also want this, it causes a fracture in the heart. And when that trust foundation is fractured, it causes this. I want this, but I also want this. And so I don't know which way to obey. And boom, you live out the rest of your life in a state of complete chaos. Listen, listen, listen. The verse just prior to the one that I started with, verse 25, it talks about This very same thing of having two different things in your life that you want to obey. I started out in verse 25. Look at what verse 24 says. Verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, don't be anxious." Are you starting to see the connection? What Jesus is saying is there's a fractured, splintered, divided devotion which has created a divided foundation of trust. Here's what it looks like. I want to obey him as my master. I want to do what you tell me to do. But ultimately, I think what this master says will give me what I want. I want to obey you, but actually I've proven to myself that when I just kind of do what I want to do, things turn out better for me. So I have this master and I have this master. Which one are you going to obey? This was the dilemma of my entire young life. For years, I'd played God in my own mind, weighing out each situation with a dialogue that went something like this. See if you can relate. Okay. X is about to happen to me. This thing is going to happen to me. I can't let that happen to me because then I'd feel bad or I'd get fired or this will happen. So whatever I've got to do, I've got to stop X from happening to me. Lord, I know, I'm trusting in you, and I believe you don't want anything bad to happen to me, right, Lord? So I've got to act and I'm not going to let that happen no matter what. Ultimately, I said, I trust the Lord, but what I really trusted was me. I trusted in my ability to see what was the right course of action, and then I'd take action based on what I thought. Anxiety is fractured trust. Anxiety immediately begins to dissipate when a person becomes content with any outcome. Did you hear me? Your anxiety will immediately begin to dissipate. Think about it. When a person becomes content with any outcome. And I wasn't. I wasn't. There were certain outcomes of certain situations that I was not okay with. I'm not going to get fired, so I'll do whatever it takes so that I don't get fired because I've got to eat, right? So I know you mean well, but I can do it better than you can. That was my young life. Fractured trust. My whole foundation was completely off. And off on this horrific two-decade journey I went. It started at 10 years old when I started to have moments of episodes like this, and my mother and father had no idea what was happening to me at 10 years old. And then those two climactic episodes in my late teens and early 20s, that is until God began to break down my heart. That is until God took everything away from me, little by little, and left me with absolutely nothing. And soon I began to realize that he was all I needed. And my anxiety started to fall away. And I really have not had any problems since. That's the starting point for understanding what Jesus is saying in Matthew 6. Do not be anxious. That's where you have to start. This simple command he supports with numerous arguments. There are actually 6 different arguments in this little passage to support this little command, do not be anxious. We only have time to look at the crucial 3 this morning. Every single one of them will whittle down to the same thing. Faith. Will you be a person who walks by faith, or will you not be? Listen, I want to tell you something before we dissect this passage and look at these different arguments. There's not a single sermon you can listen to. There's not a book you can read in the self-help section. There's not a Tony Robbins seminar you can go to or an episode of Oprah that you could watch that will do anything to fix this problem in your life because, listen, worry, anxiety, stress-induced fear is not solved by knowing the right answers. It's solved by action. Action is the only thing that will ever do anything about anxiety in your life. Unless you're willing to step out of the boat onto waters that you know are dangerous, your faith will never grow. Faith only grows by one thing: tangible acts of trust. So if you won't step out into uncharted territory, things that make you scared, you'll never grow. And you will live your life in a state of anxiety. The only cure is action, and very few are willing to do it. That's why James said, faith without action is dead. It accomplishes nothing in anyone's life. It's worthless. Worthless faith. Unless you're willing to say, Lord, I'm going to go into that situation that I know makes me uncomfortable, and I'm going to have you teach me what trust is all about. That's the only solution. So if you're going to be here this morning and you take 2 pages worth of handwritten notes, but you're not willing to put it into action, just throw them away before you leave. They won't accomplish anything for you. If I'm telling you where we're going at the end of the sermon, I'm going to call you to put your money where your mouth is. I'm going to call you to action. I want to show you these 3 main arguments that Jesus makes in this text for why you shouldn't worry. These are the things that are supposed to spur on change in your life. Let's look at them one at a time, okay? Point number one, or argument number one. Do not be anxious, there's the command, because there's more to your life than just your needs. Your life is about making God look great. That's why you're here. And the most effective way to make God look great is to give up your life. That's what the New Testament teaches. Look back at verse 25. Do not be anxious. There's the command. Do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So the very first lens through which the Lord sees anxiety is that human beings have the wrong focus on what's most important about their existence. This rhetorical question, is not life more than food, body more than clothing? It holds the key, right? There's a secret in there. Take the rhetorical question and turn it into a statement. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. That's what he's saying. In other words, there's something more to your life than just having your needs met. There's something more to your life than just making sure you have food to eat and clothes on your back and shelter over your head. You don't exist just to survive your life. When he came into the world, he proved this every single day he was here. Let's just take those 2 things, clothing and food. Those 2 main needs, food, clothing, and water, right? How did he prove that life was more than just getting those things met? Well, let's start with his clothing. He let human beings strip him naked, and he watched as they gambled away his clothing with dice. And he let them do it, showing life is more than even having clothing. He proved it. And what about food? How do we know? Who cares about that? Listen to me. How do we know that he proved life was more than just eating? Because, yes, did you hear her? She whispered it. Say it again. He fasted for 40 days to show the devil there's something more than just food and water. Life is more than just food and water, Satan. He proved it, set you an example to live by. Most of us would never do anything that would threaten our daily bread, right? Or if you're going to go off to some country and serve the Lord, what if they like steal your stuff or strip you naked? You shouldn't do that, right? That's how we think as Westerners. It's why Westerners have the greatest percentage of anxiety in the world. Thousands of Christians have died of starvation, naked and cold in the streets. So if you're like me, and you've come to believe that God will provide you with everything you need to get the goals you have in life. That's what I believed growing up. I have a life picture in my mind, and God will give me everything I need to meet my goals. You've believed a total lie. There's not one place in the entire Bible that ever says God will give you what you need to meet your goals. Not even once. But what it does say is that God will give you everything you need to meet His goals for your life. And that is a completely different thing. A completely different thing. Which brings us to point number two, or argument number two. Do not be anxious, because you are valuable to God. Before we look at the verses that show this, you were designed by God with an identity. An identity in Christ. You were designed. And out of that identity, think of it as a label, out of that identity come two strands, a purpose and a mission that comes from your identity. This is who you are in Christ. And because you're in Christ, you have a purpose and a mission. That identity was so valuable to God that He spent His Son to redeem that identity. And then, once you were redeemed, He sent you off on that same purpose and same mission as His Son, to go throughout the world and help. Join God in that purpose of redeeming people that are filled with fear. And so the only concern a Christian should ever have is, am I becoming who God says I am? And number two, am I accomplishing what God says I was made to accomplish? Those are the only two concerns a born-again Christian ever should have. Jesus wants His first pupils, the ones who He spoke this to, and you, to see how foolish it is to go through your life thinking that God won't provide you with everything you need to accomplish His mission for you. His mission for you. So He provides a two-part object lesson. He gives two illustrations, two things that you can see when you walk out the door, so that you can focus on them, study them, and not try to control things you were never designed to control. He tells you about birds and flowers. And then He tells you to do something with these two different things. Birds of the air and the lilies of the field. He says, do something with them. He says, look at them and consider them. You might paraphrase those two and say, study. Study the birds, study the lilies. This is what Jesus says to do when you feel like the waters are overcoming your life. So let's obey Him for just a few minutes, okay? Let's study the birds for just a few minutes. Look at verses 26 and 27. He says, look at, study, consider, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? That statement there, I imagine, was said with a bit of a tone. You know that which of you, like, duh. It's said to highlight, listen, the stupidity of worrying about things that God has promised to give you. That's what that statement's there for. Like, do you really think that being anxious can add to your life? That's what He's saying. Jesus accentuates this foolishness so that He can point out birds, for goodness sakes. Look at how well fed the birds are. And you can't figure out what they can. Maybe you should go out and study them, He tells His first listeners. So the bird never looks beyond his daily bread, and the bird never stores up beyond a single day. And yet God takes care of them. Apparently, this was something that Jesus reminded His students of a lot. You don't have to, I'm going to show it up on the screen. But if you were to flip over a few chapters later to Matthew 10, look at what He says there, the same lesson. Matthew 10, 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Now Jesus, knowing that his thick students just wouldn't get it with one illustration, he goes on to part number two. And he talks about the lilies of the field. So let's study the lilies for just a moment, shall we? Look at verses 28 through 30. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Look at that last part again, O you of little faith. If I said to you, and you came to me and you were anxious, if I said, O you of little faith, would you be offended? There are a lot of Christians who would, because they believe it's a biological problem. If it is, how dare Jesus say that? Unless this really is a faith issue. You decide for yourself. Did the scriptures tell you what's true or false scientific theory? You decide. Whose word are you going to take? He makes the same point as he did here with the birds, but he adds a few elements that we need to be aware of. He points their attention to the one aspect of God's creation which is universally accepted as beautiful. You know that? A flower is the universal symbol of beauty in the whole creation. And then he says, let me talk to the ladies in the room for just a minute. Men, this could apply to you, but mainly ladies. Ladies, if you were to walk into the room, into a room, and everybody, you hear people whispering, look how beautiful she is. Or if you were to walk into your living room and your husband was to go, man, you look beautiful. How is there any lady in the room that wouldn't love to hear that? Any one of you? Of course, you love to hear that. And here's the point Jesus makes. Even if you had as much money as Solomon, which was a lot, and as much resources as Solomon, so that you could go to Beverly Hills and shop at the best clothing store in the country and buy the most beautiful clothes and the most beautiful makeup to make yourself look as beautiful as is humanly possible, when he puts you next to a flower, you don't compare. And yet the flower has not spent one moment considering, how am I going to make myself look beautiful? Now, for those of you who might say, yeah, I don't really consider myself to compare to a flower. If that's hard for you, well, Jesus takes it down a notch. Did you notice? He says, look at the grass. Maybe you say, yeah, I'm more like grass. I'm not like a flower. Well, then he's going to speak to you if you say, I'm more like grass. My daughter Peyton and I love high, tall fields of grass, like a golden sea of just perfectly kept wheat or whatever the case is, just a perfectly manicured lawn. Anybody else love the way that looks? Yeah, a lot of people do. There's something in the human being that when you see this, for some reason, it brings a sense of peace. Maybe Jesus knows what he's talking about. When you look at the grass, listen, you're supposed to study it, and it's supposed to bring that sense of peace onto you, because every single blade of grass is being cared for by the Heavenly Father and given the nutrients that it needs, so much so that it never spends a moment worrying. And that grass, according to Jesus, is one day going to be thrown in the oven. And God still takes such concern to care for that grass, so that when that grass finally reaches its final day, it will go back to the Lord metaphorically and it will say, great is thy faithfulness. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. O Lord, my God. If the grass would say that, why is it that we have so much trouble trusting and believing like the grass or the flowers? The grass and the flowers have a purpose. The birds have a purpose. God provides for their needs and they don't get anxious about it. But we do, and I think you know why. I think everyone in this room knows exactly why Americans are more anxious than any other people group on the planet. If you don't, let me tell you why. It's because anxiety rises when our desires are for more than what we need. That is why Americans are anxious. We say, I know God can take care of my needs, but I'm an American. And we don't have to just get by like other people do. I want better for my life. I deserve better for my life. And so off we go on the path of anxiety. When other people in impoverished parts of the world don't have this problem with anxiety. Why? Why? Why is it that Americans are on all kinds of medications, but impoverished parts of the world aren't? Just ask yourself as you're driving home. Dissatisfaction breeds anxiety. It produces it. So in an attempt to provide yourself with the ideal lifestyle that you believe is right for you, that you're owed, off you go on the path to get those things, and off your heart goes in a constant state of anxiousness. Specifically, when I said dissatisfaction breeds anxiety, I mean that we are dissatisfied with what God says is enough. When God says, this is enough for you, please listen to me, church, don't miss this part. When God says, put your name here, Luke, this is enough for you, you say, thanks God, no it isn't. And as a matter of fact, Jesus reprimanded someone in the Gospels for this very thing, when she wouldn't be content with what was enough. And look at the words he uses to describe this person. You all know the story. It's found in Luke 10. Here it is, look on the screen. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to the Lord, went up to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but only one thing is necessary. Pause for just a moment. That phrase, only one thing is necessary, means only one simple dish is necessary, but you wanted it to be this fancy thing, and now you're distracted and anxiety-filled because of it. He continues, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Martha is an example of someone who looks past God even when he's sitting in her living room, because she wants more than God. There's something more important than Jesus sitting in my living room, according to Martha. She was an anxious person and completely missed Jesus because she'd been distracted, it says it in there, by, listen, the demands of her culture that says, more is better, Martha. More is better. You can't feed Jesus hot dogs and mac and cheese. So you've got to prepare this fancy thing, and everything in your house has to be perfect if Jesus is coming. Jesus says, Martha, hot dogs would have been fine. Mac and cheese would have been fine. Mary sat by my feet, and she's not anxious. You could learn from her. That's what he's saying. She missed Jesus in her living room because she was distracted by more than Jesus. Listen, that craving for more, more, more will result in the same thing in every human being. You will miss Jesus. And it will result in you putting your trust in a different God for the rest of your life. That's what that story is there to illustrate. Jesus saves the final and most mind-blowing argument for you and I not to be anxious for his final remarks. Argument number 3. Do not be anxious because God, your Father, key part there, planned your future. Here's what I want to say about that before we look at the text. What is a mystery for you has been manufactured by your Father. I'm talking about tomorrow. What is a mystery for you has been manufactured by your Father. Look back at verse 31 through 34. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, your translation may say pagans or unbelievers, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, his last time, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So after Jesus finishes his two-part object lesson of birds and flowers, he goes on to tell them what this knowledge about God's faithfulness is supposed to accomplish. So he tells them how faithful God is to birds and flowers and grass. As I'm telling you that, is that accomplishing anything in you? Is it doing anything at all in here? I want you to listen close. I don't care if you know everything there is to know about God. If it's not changing you, it is worthless knowledge. Knowledge of God is supposed to change you. And if it isn't, it's worthless. It's worthless. That's the point of this. I just told you how faithful God is, and you're still worried? That's what he's saying. He then says, the Gentiles, that's the broad word for unbelievers cry about and seek about and worry about, and they rearrange their whole lives to make sure all their needs are met. He's saying, you don't be like that. You know, and then he uses a term for God that he very rarely uses. We use it all the time. He very rarely does, but this time he does. He calls God your heavenly Father. That's not common for Jesus to have other people call God heavenly Father. But here he says, yes, think of him that way. What strategy do you think he's employing there? I want to say something now that I hope you'll really understand. And if you don't, come ask me about it at the end. To know God as Father is the highest privilege in the universe. But the worrying Christian makes him look to the world like he is a deadbeat dad who doesn't know how to take care of his own kids. And that's the truth. Running around frantic says to the unbelieving world, you see, they don't even trust that he's going to take care of them. Why should I want anything to do with their Jesus? This is what he's saying. And this is why he says, don't be anxious. So when anxiety begins to build, the Christian response is supposed to recognize, wait, I'm believing like an unbeliever. You know, unbelievers believe, right? They believe that when times get tough, they can fall back on someone. You know who it is? Themselves. Times get tough, I'm the only one I can count on. Christians are supposed to say, no, I've learned just the opposite is true. I believe like a bird believes. I believe like a flower believes. I trust like grass does. That even when things don't make sense, that's how I live my life. Because I know God as Father. And people are supposed to say, how do you do that? How do I know him too? Your life is supposed to be a billboard for trust. So knowledge that doesn't yield trust is a worthless knowledge. Jesus has now moved us and them into perfect position to understand his summary point. Namely, seek your Father's kingdom, live righteously, and all those things will be added to you. All the things you're worried about getting and having, all those needs will be added to you. So now the final question you should ask me is, what does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? When I was a kid, I went through Awana, and we used to sing that song, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. I grew up singing it. I memorized it. And I obviously had no idea what it meant. Because I grew up trusting myself. I want to give you a simple definition of what it means. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. To seek first the kingdom of God is to seek after or desire whatever it is that God spends his thoughts on. I want to spend my thought life on whatever it is God spends his thought life on. Just think about this. What if tomorrow morning, if you wake up and you're an anxious person, what if tomorrow morning you were to do a little experiment, and as soon as your eyes open and you wipe your eyes, what if you were to say, I'm going to close them one more second and I'm going to pray. Father, What are you thinking about today? What are your concerns for this day? I'm going to spend this day concerning myself only with what you're concerned about today. I promise you, on the authority of God's word, anxiety will start to melt away from your mind. I promise you. Keeping God as the fixture in your mind will do something. You know what it will do? It will shape your mind into the mind of God's Son, whose mind was fixated on God throughout every day of his life, 33 years. And it kept him in a perfect state of peace. Isaiah the prophet said it like this, and I love this verse. He says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." What Isaiah and Jesus both knew was this, that stress, anxiety, and worry overcome the human heart when we wander off in our imaginations, giving audience to all the unforeseeable and undesirable outcomes of tomorrow. If you go off in your imagination and just dilly-dally off, I wonder what tomorrow will be like, playing God and thinking you can project an image and then fulfill that image, you are going to be tossed about to and fro like the waves of the ocean. But if you keep your mind fixed on the mind of God, he will keep you. He will keep you. Worry only exists because tomorrow is unknowable from your vantage point, right? Would there be anything to worry about if you could know tomorrow? No. Worry exists because you can't see that far ahead. Can't see 1 minute ahead from now. But according to verse 34, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Here's what I want to tell you. I can actually predict tomorrow, and so can you. Write it down before you go to bed. Tomorrow, I'm guaranteed trouble. Some of your trouble will be tiny, and you won't even notice it. Some of you, tomorrow's trouble will be enormous. Guaranteed. Write it down. Tomorrow, I can predict the future. There's trouble coming for me tomorrow. He guarantees it. The reason, or the secret, excuse me, that Jesus is revealing to his disciples and to you is this. Anxiety begins to fall away by learning to desire God's tomorrow. That's the secret. The reason you're anxious about tomorrow is because you've decided what you want tomorrow to look like, namely, trouble-free. Right? Would any of you paint a picture of tomorrow without any troubles? Of course not. But Jesus says it's guaranteed. So the secret he's giving them to begin fighting anxiety is to say, I'm going to teach myself to desire God's tomorrow. And then you ask me, Pastor, how do I do that? Well, it begins by accepting that God's tomorrow is better than your design for tomorrow, even if tomorrow you die. Do you believe that? God's tomorrow is better than my tomorrow, even if tomorrow I die. I want you to write something down if you are a note taker. If not, then just let it sink into your mind and ask God to help you remember it. Anxiety cannot exist in the mind of the one who's content with any outcome. Can it? If you're content with any outcome, any, even your own death, anxiety will fly away. And if you're skeptical, all you have to do when you leave here is forget everything I've said and just go back and read the passage and ask yourself, do I believe Jesus is right or do I believe he's a liar? Can anxiety be defeated or is it biological? I told you I was going to leave you with two choices. Here they are at the end. You have two options of what you can do with a message like this. You can perpetually wander off in your imagination. You can keep doing the same old thing, thinking you know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. Looking past today, trying to be the God of your tomorrow. And if you do, you can cozy up with Martha because you will have the same outcome she did. You will look past Jesus for the rest of your life. And at the end of your life, you will be the God of that life because you will have put your trust in you to to determine the outcome of your everyday. Or option number two, you can train your mind. And I do mean train, like you would if you went to the gym. You can train your mind to stay fixed on Christ. And when you do, God will do what Isaiah said he will do. Namely, he will keep your heart in an unfractured state. That's what anxiety is. We said that at the beginning. Fractured trust, right? If you keep your mind fixed on God, he will keep it in an unfractured state. I want you to think of this like a pet, okay? Imagine if you had a pet that you were training, a little puppy, that kept going and wandering away as you took him for a walk, okay? And you, the pet trainer, taught you to tell him to say, stay! And so the pet's peace would be disturbed when it heard his mom or dad yell that out, and it would learn, I don't like when she yells at me, so I'll stay by his side. What if you trained your mind that when it started wandering off into tomorrow, a place where it has no business going, you said, stay! And instead, you fixed your eyes on Jesus. And you stared into his eyes, and in those eyes you saw a world where there is perfect love and perfect acceptance and perfect control and absolute assurance. And you decided, I'm going to live in that world. And you fixed your eyes, and throughout your day you went off to your job, and it's all happening around you, but you are a person whose eyes are fixed on his eyes. When you do, he will keep you in a state of perfect peace. You've heard enough from this Luke this morning. I want to close by letting you listen to Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke recorded this same exact passage as Matthew did, but Matthew left off one thing that Luke records at the very, very end of this discourse. That's why you need to read all the Gospels and harmonize them. Luke finishes this discourse with these most precious words of Jesus. It's up on the screen if you want to look at it. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Father, oh, that that would be the resounding echo of our worried minds. In my own life, Lord, you have shown me the foolishness of anxiety. Lord, you took a young man, someone whose anxiety was, according to doctors, the most extreme end of the spectrum. Hallucinations I had, Lord, and you took me to the place I am now. I don't have perfect trust, Lord, but boy, am I hungry after it. I've come to take you at your word, and I pray for those in this room that are just at the precipice of that, that you would carry someone across that threshold, and today they would sing along with the Christians of old, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto thee. Whom shall I fear? Oh, Father, that you would accomplish that now in our hearts as we sing about the greatness of your faithfulness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.